everything. So how about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we got quite a few empty pews today. Some folks, Nate, did you make an announcement about Paul and Susie? Okay. Well, just keep remembering them in your prayer and your prayers, and some others out of town and so forth. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here this morning. We ask, Lord God, that you will guide us through your word now. Lord, that it not be, Lord, that it be accepted, Lord, to be your thoughts, dear God. Truly, that's what it is. Lord, I ask, God, that you would bless the hearts of the people today, dear God. Knowing their needs, I ask, God, for you to direct me, dear God, that you may minister to their needs. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. And also, remember Brother Neil Jackson in prayer. His brother passed away this week. And so I don't know when we're going to the funeral or whatever. Okay. But I called him and talked to him the other day, just remembering prayer. It's his, I guess, the last of his siblings. Two sisters left. Last brother. Yeah. So just remember him in your prayers. Let's turn in the scripture to Psalms 119 and 50. Psalms 119 and 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Well, that's one of the things we want to look for when we're afflicted, is what's going to comfort us. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Amen. You may be seated. We look for comfort. A lot of people look for comfort in a lot of different things. There are people that find comfort in misery. If they're not miserable, then they're not satisfied. And if everybody around them ain't miserable, then they ain't satisfied. There's some people that take comfort in being sick. They always got something wrong with them. A lot of folks like that, I don't know if you've met any, but I have. They usually have themselves a medical dictionary so that they can look up any symptom they have so they can self-diagnose what illness or disease they might have. And they're the ones, too, that if you ask them how you doing, you kind of regret that you asked them. Because they'll start telling you about all their ailments and all their sicknesses and all these things. And there's a word for it. I learned it when I was a young boy in school. It's a big, long word called hypochondriac. They always got something. They're always sick with something. And you find it strange that there's people that find comfort in that. But they do. People who are on SSI definitely find comfort in that. I'm saying there are some that are on that are justly on, that you don't know what I mean when I use that initials, on Social Security for disability, on disability. There's some that rightly should be on disability, but there are others out there, just like with everything else, they're trying to find a way to make it without working. And there's speaking of work, there's people that take comfort in work. I have an uncle who's a hard worker. Saved up his money, real good saver, real good manager of his money. He paid, I think it was the lot that he just built a house on. He paid, I think it was $500,000 for the lot. But he was able to do it because he saved. And he worked hard his whole life. And he gave his life to the place he was working for. He worked for Pittsburgh Paint and Glass up in Cleveland, Ohio. And he worked for him for years. Now he's 73 years old, broke down in his back. He used to make trips to China all the time to their plants that they have over there, fixing different things they had wrong with their paints and so forth. And he got to where he couldn't travel no more. He's got to where it's hard for him to walk. And now all of a sudden they forced him into retirement. And at 73 years old, he had to retire. And he don't know what to do with himself. Because all he knew was work. I mean, he worked. Working overtime, that was natural to him. And he as long as he was working, why, he felt good. Now he's afraid. Now he's scared. He's afraid that all of a sudden now he'll get down where he can't get around at all because he's not working. And he's had several surgeries on his back and so forth, and some of the surgeries I've had, but he still has problems. And I'm thankful that I didn't just have to depend on a surgeon or surgeons, but that I could depend on God to finish the work. And there's people that find comfort in many different things. There's people that find comfort in laughter and cutting up and joking. And, you know, it doesn't matter how bad or something they're going through, they don't want to take anything serious. And that ain't a good way to be either. Because there's things you can't laugh off. There's things you got to take serious. And so, but David's saying here that his comfort is in the word that hath quickened him. In other words, his comfort is in who he is. That he is God's chosen. That God chose him. That God anointed him. That God quickened him. That's where he finds his comfort at. There are people who find comfort in their money. As long as they got money, why they got comfort? But the thing is, there are only one place you should be finding your comfort, and that is in Jesus Christ. He's the provider of each and every one of us. David, in another place, David was in a cave hiding from Saul. Remember when he was running from Saul? And he was hiding from Saul in a cave. And the very cave where he was hiding in, Saul and his army, who was chasing after David, come, and Saul laid down in the very cave where David was hiding at. And when this happened, David, what he wrote about it was, David said, "My refuge failed me." He had went to take refuge in this cage, refuge away from the enemy. Refuge away from that was harassing him. And here he thought he had a place where he securely was hid from Saul. And lo and behold, Saul shows up there. Now, of course, we know Saul didn't know David was in that cave. But what David was saying was this is what he counted on for his refuge. David felt comforted when he got in this cave, that he had a comfort that Saul would surely never find him here. But then when Saul shows up, David says, "My refuge failed me." There are people who take refuge in many things in life. They, like I was talking about, their comforts. They take refuge in different things. And then David comes down to one thing that he says in here, "The Lord is my refuge." It wasn't a cave. It wasn't something natural. And a lot of people take natural things. material things. I've heard people say, well, surely, you know, we're doing right and God's blessing us. Look at what we've got. Well, I've got this car and we got this house and we've got this and we've got that. Surely God's with us. That don't mean nothing. If that meant anything, then all the rock stars, God's with them. That don't mean nothing. God's security comes in something that's far beyond anything that could be touched in the physical realm here. Refuge in Him is greater than any place you could ever choose to have refuge. And you'll find if your refuge isn't in Jesus Christ, then when you start through your trials, you start through your hard times of testing, you'll find out that your refuge will fail you. There are people who find comfort or take refuge in sympathy. And if you won't sympathize with them, well, then they want nothing to do with you because you're not sympathizing with them. They'll search around to find somebody to sympathize with them. And there's plenty of people out there. And I guarantee you this, if you want somebody to sympathize with you against me, you can find some people. David finds out, he said, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. We know in the Bible a rock represents revelation. The Lord is my revelation. You know, I know we mention this quite often, but it fits in so many times. Every time Israel came up against a hard test, they whined and they cried and they moped and they pouted about it. What God was looking for them to do was with each one to mature, to grow, so keep building on it. Well, surely if God delivered from this back in the past, then what we're facing now, God is still God. He'll deliver us and take us through this. That's what God was looking for from Israel. That's why Israel kept facing so many tests, because God was looking for them to grow and to come to a place to where they would be able to look and say, God's done, kept me all this time. God will surely see me through what I'm going through now. But instead, what we find a large percentage of the time was the people railed against Moses and against Aaron. Why have you done this to us? Moses and Aaron didn't do it to them. They were born Israelites. They weren't Israelites because Moses and Aaron made them Israelites. They were born Israelites. Nobody made you become a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's because there was something in you that was drawn to the Word of God. And David was saying, that's where you should take your comfort at. David was saying, that's where I've got my comfort, that I was quickened by the Word. David says on down in Psalms 119 at the 92nd verse, says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. So David's talking about, this isn't just, when he feels good. When he feels like shouting, when he feels like jumping, when he feels like dancing, then everything's great and the word's my comfort. No, in the midst of his affliction. And you can be afflicted by a lot of things. And the thing about it is, this portion of life that we're in now, I'm sorry to inform you, but that's what it's all about. Is you being afflicted. Is you being tested. Why? Because this is character building time. Have you ever felt like a hammer's come down on you? Well, guess what, Clay? We're to be in the image of God. And to make us into his image, spiritually speaking, there's times when the hammer's got to come down. God allows these things to come to pass. What is he trying to mold in us? He's trying to mold in us faith in him. Then in the midst of it all, we believe. And we know that God is the one going to see us through. I'll tell you this. You can't get victory by doubting. I know sometimes we, as humans, it's a normal thing as humans, we get to thinking we're going through it, woe is me. I'm the only one that's been going through this. Nobody else understands me. Reminds me, when I think of that, it kind of reminds me of our precious brother Jewel. He's saying, where? Wowsy, wowsy, woo. That's what brother Jewel would say. Woe is me. Grow up. You're not the only one that's going through it. You're not the only one that's going through what you've went through. There are too many people in the United States that do serve God and believe this message for you to think that you're so special that you're the only one that's going through that. You're not that special. Whatever you're going through, God's allowed you to go through it. And I read in the Bible where it says, all things are for our good. All things, everything we go through. It's a scripture I meant to read a couple of Sundays ago when I preached on that the Son of Man be glorified. I wanted to read that scripture and I somehow missed it. But it says all things, this is actually how it says, Paul says, all things are for your sakes. All things are for your sake. Everything God lets you go through, it's for your good. It's for your sake. I will never forget thy precepts. For with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked had waited for me to destroy me. David's talking about his afflictions now. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Easy to testify when you're up on the upside of it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened. And Paul's talking to you, the elect of God. You hath he quickened. David said, that's where I find my comfort, in that he, his word, hath quickened me. What is it? It's an identification. It's telling you who you are. Because only those that have the seed of God in them can be quickened. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See where we were? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sometimes this flesh, because it didn't get the Holy Ghost, still wants to act up. And sometimes it gets better of us. Unless there's somebody here who can raise their hand and say, my flesh never gets the better of me. I'm with you. Sometimes our flesh gets the better of us. We're human. We make mistakes. And sometimes our mistake is we let the flesh get the better of us. And then after that, when we start to kind of come to ourselves, that's when we feel de-Christianized. Oh man, why would I have done something like that? Don't worry, you're not an outcast. You just faltered. The flesh got the better of you. The flesh didn't get, listen friends, when you got sanctified, the flesh didn't get it. It was your soul that got sanctified. The biggest enemy we have is not out yonder, but it's right here. Our own flesh, that's our biggest enemy. But God, who is rich in mercy, isn't that something? He tells us where we were, what we were. We were the children of wrath, and we were the children of disobedience, and we walked according to this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace, not by works. If we were dependent on works, every one of us sitting here this morning would be lost. I don't care how good you seem to be. It ain't your works that saves you. It's grace. It's the grace of God. Because the best that we can get, when we're at our very best humanly, Isaiah said, we're still as filthy rags. Our righteousness compared to his. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. So it's through faith. In other words, you have to believe you're saved. But Paul's telling you what can you base your faith on? You base it on the word. He quickened you. That's what he starts out with. You have he quickened. We should find a comfort in that he has quickened us, that we're not blinded by the organizations and denominations and men religious men of today, we're not blinded by them, but our eyes has been opened. Because the age that we're living in is wretched, poor, miserable, and blind, and naked. But we're not blind. Our eyes have been opened. We're not naked. We're being clothed in the word of this hour. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. You're ordained. What should be finding your comfort in? I'm ordained. We're not of this world. We may have material things of this world, but there's not one of them that you couldn't lose. People lose their houses every day. Why? Oh, well, they're poor money managers. No, some of them, because work failed them. Praise God if you've never been in a place where you were living from week to week, hand to mouth. Praise God if you've never been there. Doesn't make you better than anybody else. But you can be there like that. The same God that's blessed you with what you have, he can take it. You should prove that by the Bible. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's only one God we're supposed to have and serve. By the way, just in case anybody was wondering, the black truck out in the back is a rental. It's not Brother Jerry's traded for another truck again. It's a rental. Mine's in the shop, finally. But the reason I brought that up, you can't take comfort in material things. Now, this flesh does. Flesh feels good when it's sitting in a car that has air conditioning in the humidity like we've been having here recently. The flesh feels the comfort of that. One of the first things I do when I get in and start up the vehicle is I see if the AC's on high. And the past few days I've been driving this black truck around and it's got black leather interior in it. I'm going to tell you what, that thing sits out there in the sun a little bit and it gets hot. First thing I want to do is get that thing cooled down. That's the flesh. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with any of that as long as you don't put those things before God. It's just like in the Bible where Jesus was given the parable about those that were bid to the marriage supper. And one said, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. The other said, I've bought oxen. And I got to prove them, therefore I cannot come. Another said, I have bought property, and I must go see it. Therefore I cannot come. There was nothing wrong with buying property, buying oxen and proving them. nothing wrong with getting married unless you put any of those things before God. And that's what that parable was about. They were putting these things before God. God's got to be first in your life. And I'll tell you this. Everyone gets the opportunity for God to be first in their life. But not everyone will comply to that. But if you are someone who has been quickened by the Word of God, and you are a child of God, you will eventually comply that He's first. Don't get stubborn. Don't force His hand. You know, there's children many times, you know, children have different natures. Little ones, real little ones, they have different natures. Some of them you can speak to mind you, and right off, boy, they'll mind you. They'll do what they're told. Usually those are the ones that's persecuted by the other ones who don't want to do what they're told. I don't want to be a persecutor this morning. Then there's some that are just stubborn. Now, I'm talking about even little ones. And you can see that stubbornness in them from a real young age. And they'll prove you. Do you really mean it? You can warn them and warn them and warn them. And they'll keep on going. They want to see, are you going to bring the hammer down? Are you going to bring the correction? Do you really mean it? Can I get by? Or they're just so stubborn, they just want to do it their way. And they're very, and you say young children? Yes. It comes out young. The Bible said we come into this world speaking lies. It's that human nature. Sometimes it's a nature, it's been passed down through the genes. Brother Branham called it a strand that run down through the family. Strain. And they'll push you until they've pushed your hand and you got to make a move. Don't test the Father. Don't test God. Because I'm going to tell you this. He will take everything from you until you start looking and saying, the only thing I got left is you, Lord. Because that's what He's concerned with, is that He's number one in your life. Lord, are you concerned with me having this vehicle? Are you concerned with me having this house? Are you concerned with... Those are things that God affords us to take care of us in this natural life. But it's not what is first and foremost in His mind. What's first and foremost in His mind is your souls. Paul says this in Colossians 2, if you want to read with me, Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, this is what we're supposed to be taking comfort in. You say, somehow I'm having trouble making that fit with what I'm currently facing and going through. There are other people currently facing and going through what you're going through that are not saved. Take comfort that you are saved. There are other people going through what you're going through that don't have God. But you have God. That's where your comfort should be. and having forgive us of all trespasses. I'm going to tell you what, I find comfort in that, my friends. That all my trespasses have been forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So everything that was wrote against us, he's blotted it out. There's books that are going to be open on the day of judgment. The Bible speaks of them. And it speaks of the book of life, and it speaks of the book of the Lamb, and it speaks of the other books. This book's going to be open and people are going to be judged. But how can you be judged when what was wrote on the book recorded for you? And it speaks about this in the Old Testament. What was wrote down, what was recorded, has been blotted out. There's a book that started from the time that you were born, angel writing down about you. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the writings of the prophets. A book of remembrance is mentioned in the Old Testament. But there is going to be places within that book that have been blotted out. It's not going to say he or she done this or that thing. That's going to be blotted out. See, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How did he do it? Nailing it to his cross. So the things that were wrote against us have been nailed to the cross. Therefore blotted out by the blood that was shed that day on Calvary. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So all the powers that can come against you, he's already conquered them. You know, there's advertised all the time these lawyers, attorneys, that if you had an accident, if you've been hit by a semi truck, you know, call them. And they talk about their success. And you had to realize when somebody goes to court to sue a big company, who's got the most resources? That person, that individual, or that big company? That big company has the most resources. It's not always easy to win against them. That's why when these lawyers advertise their success rate, the people will go to them. Because somewhere they found a way to be successful against these big companies. But look at the cases when you go to sue the government. Who's got the most resources? The government does. You it'll never, the decision will never come down for you. There will be a compromise somewhere. Brother Branham here in this message, God is rich in mercy. He speaks about his story about the eagle, little eaglet that was hatched out in the barnyard. And he said, you know, the one day his, that parent eagle come flying over screaming, and that eaglet in the barnyard recognized that scream, that call. And he said, and that's the way it is with every born-again believer. You can hear all the theology you want to and all the man-made discrepancy, but when the word flashes out there, then there's something takes a hold. You come to it. You were once dead in sin, that life. And has he quickened? There has to be a life there to quicken to first. So, in for he can quicken you, there's got to be something there that can be quickened. You see why I'm saying this is a comfort? Why David said it was a comfort? The word hath quickened you. It shows there was something there that could be quickened. There are so many friends out in the world, there are so many people that there is nothing in them that can be quickened. They were born chickens. The call of the eagle means nothing to them. There has to be a life there to quicken to first. God, by his foreknowledge, knowed all things, and when we were predestinated to be sons and daughters of God, ye who were once dead in sins and trespasses wherein we all had our times past, but hath he quickened. Look at Paul, when Paul was a great theologian, when he came face to face with that word, Jesus, it quickened. He come to life right quick because he was ordained to be that. He was part of the Word. And when the Word saw the Word, it was his nature. All the clucking of the hens in the Orthodox churches didn't have no effect upon him. He saw the Word. It was part of him. If you're part with that Word now, you've always had a part of the Word in you. What was that? That life, the real you, that God had ordained to come to life. He said, I heard a similar little story. Talked about a duck that had been born under a hen. And he said, a funny looking little fellow, odd guy, he couldn't understand the dust and everything. They were playing in the barnyard, but one day the old hen led the brood out behind the barn, and he got a smell of water. And he took out towards the water as hard as he could go. Why? He never had been on a pond before. He had never been in the water. But he was a duck to begin with. Only thing he had to do was come to himself. That's the same thing the believer is. There's something in him that when he meets God face to face, he comes to himself. That seed is in him and it's quickened. And all right, he flies away from the things of the world. They become dead to him. But remember, we all had our life in the past and in those things of the world. But once we got a hold of that real thing, something that quickened us, a little seed that come to life, then all the things of the world rotted away right there. We no more had a desire of it. we still live in this world. And we still live in a flesh that hasn't come to its full redemption. We live in a flesh that's in a fallen state. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed, but you're living in this flesh. And the thing that can grieve the Holy Spirit is your flesh. When we give over to the flesh, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But you're sealed. You're sealed. See, I made a mistake. You're still going to make it. You're sealed. And Paul goes on to say here in Ephesians that all of you that's been sealed by the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to contend with bitterness and with wrath and with anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. These are all things you're going to have to combat. All you that have been filled and sealed by the Holy Ghost, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means you're going to have to, you're going to be in war against those things. You're going to have a battle against it. There are going to come things your way that are going to this flesh is going to want to get bitter about it. Don't think you're beyond it. I've been wronged by a lot of people. I've been thought wrong of. I've been represented wrong by them. But I come to a decision a long time ago. I wasn't going to be bitter toward them. Because bitterness wouldn't do one thing to them. It would just destroy me. I just say I forgive them and I put it between them and God then. If they don't ever make it right, that's between them and God. As far as my part goes, I'm through with it. I'm over it. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Thou knowest all things. Brother Branham was talking about this scripture here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says, now we are the sons of God. Not we will be. We are now. That's the trouble of it. People that's born again, the people, because you're born again, and you let the devil kick you around like a football. He's talking about those who have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And he says, and you let the devil kick you around like a football. Then he says, stand your ground. Stand your ground. You're in Christ. Absolutely you are in there. Take a look. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. Let the devil kick you around? That's the trouble of it today. He said, Christian person may be sitting here sick. If they only knew that they were sons and daughters of God now living with Christ, not you will be, but now you are the sons of God. But let the devil kick you around like a football. Some hard time, something hard testing comes your way. Instead of you just standing your ground and looking to God and saying, God's going to take care of this. Instead, you let the devil get into your realm of your spirit realm. And he gets in among your reasoning. And he gets in among your affection. And he gets in amongst your imagination. And he gets in among your memory. And he gets in your conscience. And he just gets to kicking you around in there. And you're on an emotional roller coaster. I'm going to say something. I should have said this when I started out preaching this message. But just to explain a little something to you, since I got this iPad, what I do is I study out my notes. And then I save my notes into another file that I can email to myself. Then I email those notes to my email. Then I go to my email on this iPad, and I pull up that email, and I download those notes. And then I've got the notes on the iPad. That's how I get them on here. This message I'm preaching to you today, I emailed myself back in May when I was sitting in West Virginia. So I didn't just come up with it this week. I emailed it to myself when I was in West Virginia, and I've just been waiting. Said, wait on what? Waiting on the inspiration of it to strike me. Because no matter how much notes I got until the inspiration strikes me, it's just words, exactly, brother. So don't let the devil kick you around. Don't let him get in your spirit realm and get you all up and down and inside, outside, and back and forth, and just all tore up and all shook up. Don't let him in that realm. But if you have, then let's kick him out this morning. I love this story. Brother Branham goes into it in Identifications of Christ in All Ages. I love this story about the woman at the well. And I love, first of all, how Jesus says, in the Bible, and I believe it might be St. John chapter 8. I could be mistaken. I just don't know right off my memory. But it's right there in St. John, I believe, where he says, he tells the disciples, I have need to go by Samaria. I have need to go by Samaria. There was something that was pulling on Jesus to go to Samaria. Now, a Samaritan is somebody that's half Jew and half Gentile. They weren't thought too highly of by the Jewish community. I tell you what, them Jews were really prejudiced back then. They believed Gentile race was dogs. You know why it was? The Gentile race, majority of them were all idol worshipers. I'm glad he came and delivered us from that. But he said, I've got a need. There was something pulling Jesus to go to Samaria. And he didn't just go to Samaria and begin to wander around. But the first place he goes to is the well. And he doesn't go during the time of day to where the young maidens will be coming out. But he comes during the time of day when those who are thought to be unworthy to draw water at the same time as the pure people. And so he comes there, and this woman comes up to the well. And Jesus begins to talk to her, and you know how the story goes. And she's telling him it's not customary for a Jew to ask a Samaritan such things. He says, give me a drink. And he says to her, says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. And I'd give you a drink where you'd never thirst again. And so she begins to say, where is this water? You have nothing to draw with, and so on. And then he says, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you've spoken truth, for you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This gift of discernment was perceived totally different by the priests and the preachers down at the temple. They said, he's the prince. He is Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He casts out devils by the devil. Brother Branham said, "What? Why did not the priests recognize it? What was the difference?" And he said, the little woman, she had fallen from God's thoughts, so she could be redeemed. She had a representation in heaven. Look at the difference between her and them preachers and priests. Then preachers saw it and said, this man's a fortune teller. They didn't know the word. She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She had representation in heaven. She was a fallen thought of God, a thought of God that had come down to this earth. She was a redeemable thought. She said, when I've heard we're looking for him, she said, we're looking for a Messiah. When he comes, he'll do these things. And he said, I am he that speaks to you. Oh, what effect it had on her. And I think about this. Now, she was a woman that held no respect where she lived. No one had any respect for her because of the way she had lived. She had been married five times and was now just shacked up with somebody. But yet she ran into the city and said, come see a man who's told me everything about my life. Is he not indeed the Messiah? Oh my, our comfort should be in that we've been quickened to this word. Our comfort should be in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. In our time of trouble, he's our refuge. In our time of need, he's our refuge. He's our comfort. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know how y'all do or how you are, but I like to have some money in cash on hand. And I like to save some back if I can. Not put it in the bank. It probably comes because my grandfather was like that. He didn't put everything in the bank. Of course, he come up in the time of the Depression. The time when the banks crashed. So he hid money. I don't hide it anymore. I just put it in the safe. But I always feel good when I've got some put back. When I've got some money put back toward a rainy day, toward a time when, for instance, last Sunday we didn't have church. Or times when something out of the ordinary comes up, the unexpected, you know. A repair on a vehicle or something, and you know, you got to pay for it. And I don't like using credit. I'm not good with it. I'll just be honest. That's why I don't like using it. I try to stay away from that, and I try to, like I said, have. But you know what? There's times when it gets drained. And that comfort that I feel in having that there is gone. Then I realize I gotta trust in Him. This past year we owed income tax, and it was less than it was the year before, which was one good thing. But it was still quite a substantial amount that I owed income tax and Social Security tax. Because the government considers me self-employed, so I'm at a higher tax bracket, higher tax percentage. And there are certain things I can count off for, and I do, and I've had an accountant that I've had for over 20 years that I've been here. I've had him, he did my taxes from 1998, and it's done them ever since. He keeps up on the laws how it concerns preachers and churches and all those things. And he told me how much I owed. And I called up my wife and told her how much we owed. And I said, we ain't got that much. I said, if I drain all my vacation fund, if I drain my savings, and, you know, we drain everything else, cash on hand or whatever else, I said, I still ain't got enough to pay the taxes. And I was worried. And my wife said, I'm not worried. Now, there's things, I guess, that do worry her. That some of those things don't have an effect on me. Some things she'll get stressed out about that don't stress me at all. But that's one thing that does stress me when it comes to that. And she said, we've owed less before and didn't even have that. She says, I'm not worried about it. And then I was wanting to take a trip to West Virginia, and I was getting really down, you know, just really depressed, because I said, I'm not going to be able to take this trip to West Virginia that I like to take every year. And so we just kept praying about it. And anyway, long story short, God provided. And there was a way that presented itself to where I was able to pay the tax we owed and had some money left over to go on the trip to West Virginia. And it was God. Another thing, I didn't know this, but while I was in an agonizing wreck over what we owed, my aunt made an announcement over in West Virginia that I was coming to preach a revival. And I didn't know if I could come or not. I didn't know she announced this. She didn't tell me until after I got there. And the revival, I got there on a Thursday. Revival started Sunday. And we went through that week. And she said, I was just praying, Lord, who are we going to have for a revival? And she said, the Lord just spoke to me clearly and said, Jerry. So she got up and announced it. So here she had announced I was coming to preach a revival, and I didn't even know if I was going to have money to go at all. But God knew. And it was meant for me to go there, and it was meant for me to preach that revival. And, but, you know, then I realized, you know, the thing is, like I was saying this morning, our comfort should be in Him. Not in the things that we're capable of or what we could do physically or what we could do, but it's our comfort's got to be in Him. He'll see us through and take care of everything. And He'll make the things that seem impossible, He makes them possible. Amen.